page 762 and 763, which is the book of Isaiah, roughly the middle of your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 40. I'm always cowed when I come to the first few words of Isaiah 40, because I feel like they ought to sing them like they do in Handel's Messiah. But I wouldn't inflict that on you. So you'll have to suffer with me reading what really can only be sung, as George Friedrich Handel put it so well in music. Isaiah chapter 40, page 762, and we'll carry over to 763. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, which is probably a synonym for abundant redemption. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. In all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. And gently lead, literally, he will lead to the waters of rest those that are with young, or probably best, it's those who are nursing. Might want to put your bulletin back there because we're going to come back to it. But for now, our New Covenant reading, John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. And that's page 1155. Page 1155, I believe Pastor Miller was actually preaching on this text last week, but we're going to just focus on one short portion of this breakfast at the beach. Verse 15. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Then he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Let's pray. Now, our Lord, grant the Holy Spirit, the one sent from heaven by the great shepherd, as we're reminded of that wonderful shepherd who gathers the lambs by his arm. Amen. And turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, please. Page 762. It was 30 years ago today, on a Friday night, that Pastor Shishko became pastor of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Franklin Square. I don't want to applaud at that. I don't know who's had more long suffering, Margaret and me in New York, or you folks with us. But it has been an absolutely, absolutely, absolutely wonderful 30 years. I've said to you, and I have no reason to recant this, next to my love for my Savior and my love of my wife and our dear children, I love this congregation more than anything else on the face of God's earth, and I count it such a privilege to still be your pastor. And it's very interesting to me that when I came here, I, of course, had no idea, none of us would, that in the Lord's providence over, particularly over the past decade, the last 10 years of this 30-year stint, I would have the privilege of teaching pastoral theology to men at Greenville Seminary, men in the OPC, and to do it not only formally in the class, but by way of email and in so many ways, such as I've told my fellow elders, sometimes I feel a little bit like Dear Abby, working particularly with pastors and men going into the ministry. And that has been, this has been lanyap, a little something extra. In fact, it's been a lot something extra, not only to be a pastor to you, but to be a pastor to others who shepherd the flock. And I have, needless to say, thought about that a lot, as I knew that this would be the day, as the Lord willed, and He has, that I'd be here with you for my 30th anniversary. I thought a whole lot about shepherding, and it's interesting how the Lord is, you know, sermon preparation is not just what you do in the study. The Lord sends so many things. I had, in the Lord's providence, was at John chapter 10, and was able to deal with Jesus as the good shepherd and spend time with that. And then I no sooner get done that than Monday 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago as of tomorrow, at Edith Spiller's 90th birthday, going about my pastoral duties and privileges of visiting this dear sheep of the flock, I was informed that one of Edith's relatives who was there was a shepherdess. And I thought to myself, what religious order is a shepherdess? And Edith's son said to me, somebody who takes care of sheep. And so I made a beeline to this young lady, who is a Cornell graduate and an expert in sheep, saying, thank you, Lord, for this privilege, and for about 1 hour, had a tremendous confirmation of all the things I had been telling you about sheep and about shepherds, except that I did learn that sheep really aren't stupid. They just don't know how to make decisions. So that was corrected in me. Then, in the Lord's providence, I'm out in California and South Carolina for a full week period in which I had never spent more time dealing with ministers, ministers' wives, seminarians, seminarian wives, and being with people who are actually in the pastorate and working with them. If you want to know what that week was, it was one long string of a pastor being a pastor to elders and to ministers and seminarians and so on. So, when I got back exhausted on Thursday night, I realized that in many ways the Lord had prepared me beyond anything I could imagine to deal with a text that is very much on my heart. The Lord gathers the lambs with His arm and He carries them in His bosom. And I know I don't have a lot of time, but let's open up this text a bit this morning so that you can see something of the greatness of the heart of our God here. Isaiah chapter 40. One writer, when speaking of the Isaiah 40, which is obviously markedly different than chapters 1 to 39. I mean, chapters 1 through 39 are dark and judgment-laden. And we end with the Israelites knowing that they're going to go into captivity in Babylon. And all seems pretty much dark except for a glimmer that comes to Hezekiah. And then we come to chapter 40. And one commentator said, when one turns from the 39th to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, it is as though he steps out of the darkness of judgment into the light of salvation. And that's exactly what's in view here. The whole overriding theme is the theme of comfort. The message, this whole picture, Isaiah 40 to 66, are these rolling pictures of what the new covenant age would be when Messiah would come. And the big byline, the big headline over it all is comfort. Comfort my people. Speak comfortably. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Why can this comfort come to her? Because there was a war that ended in victory. And that war was the warfare of our Lord dealing with the world and the flesh and the devil as he went to the cross, paid the full punishment for all of sins, so that we can read and not blink. Her iniquity is pardoned, and she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, multiplied redemption, twice as much and more as you could ever imagine sin forfeited, because in the Son of God, the Messiah, we become children of the living God. And that's what prompts this preaching. The voice that cries out, of course, John the Baptizer would fulfill this, in which he says, prepare the way for Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, because Jehovah would become flesh and dwell among us, and all of the creation was to part, as it were, like the waters of the Red Sea, preparing for his coming. And in verse 4 and verse 5, you have this most remarkable imagery of what the Messiah would do in the gospel age. He takes valleys. He takes these deep, dark places of death and danger and lifts them up to the light of the sun. He takes mountains and hills, those things you think can never be moved because they are such obstacles, we think, to the Lord's blessing, and he levels them. And uneven ground, those shaky things of life, become highways on which to go. And those rough places that we encounter in our lives become a fruitful plain for us. What a beautiful picture of our Lord saying, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And all of this has as its pith, its marrow, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. We beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His glory is in you. His glory is in the church, and all will culminate in glory at his return when all flesh will see it together. And notice the emphasis on preaching. God said it. We need to be reminded of this over and over again, my dear brothers and sisters. God spoke, and God will be true, though every man be found a liar. Hence this next section. Preach, it says, cry out. And the preacher says, what should I cry? And the answer is, flesh is as grass. That which man worships in our culture, in which the unholy Trinity is me, myself, and I, is grass. And indeed, it's like the flower of the field. Actually, it's the flower of the grass. Do you know that grass has flowers on it? Grass has minuscule flowers that fade away in the sun. That's what man is. God breathes on the grass, and it withers, and the flower of it fades. But the Word of God will stand forever. Hence, preach again. And we come to verses 9 through 11, where the preacher is called now, get up to a high mountain. This is the emphasis. Go to a place where all will be able to hear you. And what are you saying, Zion, the people of God? You are, and there's different ways you can translate this. This is probably the best. Zion, people of God, you are the heralds of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, not just the preacher, but the people of God. O Jerusalem, the center of God's people, you too are heralds of good news. Lift up your voice and don't be afraid to do it. Say to all the cities of Judah, here's the message, behold your God. And brothers and sisters, that's a scary thing. It astounds me that we live in a culture that doesn't fear God, but it quakes when God makes the earth quake. And if our God does that in Japan and New Zealand, what will it be like when he shakes all things at his coming? This is a fearful thing. It is not behold your God as a joke, as our culture says. It's behold your God in all of his power. And that's what it's emphasized here, as it is in verse 12 and following. Here is the God whose arm rules for him. He is the Lord God who comes with might. Behold your powerful God. Behold, his arm is the one that rules for him. And who, of course, can stay his hand or his arm? Behold, he says, and here's the transition. His reward is with him, and his wages are before him. What's his reward and his wages? This is, of course, the ascended Christ who's conquered death. And his reward and his wages are you. The Lord's portion is his people. I remind you that the cross is meaningless if it were not for you and all of the people of God. God so loved the fallen world that he came. Why? That he might be a full sacrifice for the sins of his people, to wage war with the world and the flesh, that is, as sin came upon him, though he was never a sinner, and the devil who would attack him, tempt him, and even at the last day be the devil of darkness when Jesus would be on the cross, but he would win. And when our Lord rose from the dead, there are blessings that are far more than double for all of our sins. There is an abundant redemption. Now our Lord reigns from heaven. Behold your God. He reigns with this awesome power, and it is a power that is inseparable from those for whom he died. What does he do with his power? He shepherds his flock. That's the word. He shepherds his flock as a shepherd. Jesus' work in all of us is to fulfill Psalm 23. You learned about that a couple of weeks ago. He tends us. He leads us. He provides for us. He protects us. He is with us. See, to the unbeliever, God is not a shepherd. God is a consuming fire, and he destroys. You in Christ, don't you ever think of your God as anything other than a shepherd. And that shepherd, notice, and I'm most intrigued by the way this is emphasized here. This shepherd gathers the lambs in his arms. We have a little girl in the church whose name is Talia. I don't know if her parents realized it when they named her Talia, but that's the root of the Hebrew word for a lamb. So little Talia is a lamb, and indeed she is. And this touching expression, we have the self-giving service of our Lord, who not only in general tends the flock, but he stoops down and gathers up to himself, yes, the weak ones, because the lamb emphasizes helplessness. And we're all aged lambs, as it were. We're all weak and helpless. And remember, when you think of lambs, I learned this from the shepherdess Robin. She said, the main mark of a sheep is its utter helplessness. You think about that. Jesus comes to us, we who are utterly defenseless and helpless, who would be destroyed 1,000 times over, 1,000,000 times over. But he's a shepherd above all else to protect us and provide for us. And in doing that, he gathers the lambs. Young converts, yes. But you can't get away from the fact that lambs are lambs like Michael Francis, and Isabella Conchetta as well. There is embedded here a particular reference to our Lord, who stopped his ministry when his disciples said, in essence, in so many words, there's more important things to do. And Jesus was irked. The strongest language for Jesus' vexation was when he was angered at his disciples because they wanted to keep the children away. And Jesus said, you permit the children to come to me, and don't you forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus gathers the lambs. This is a picture of Messiah. He tends his flock. He gathers his lambs. And even more beautifully, he takes those lambs that he gathers from all the nations of the earth. And he carries the defenseless ones in his bosom, in his heart. He takes them, and there is, see, brothers and sisters, and I say this very respectfully of my dear Baptist brothers and sisters, Jesus doesn't exclude little children. In fact, if I could put it this way, he loves them more. He takes the little ones, those little ones who are afraid, and they, in a special way, are drawn near to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes them and all of their fears, where they know they are helpless. That's probably why they are singled out. There's no doubt our children know they're weak and helpless. It's when we get older that we get proud and think that we're anything but. And Jesus has his own way in this picture of Messiah of gathering them to the very beat of his heart, and he carries them. He gathers them. He carries them in his bosom. And in what is even more touching, not only do you see this self-giving labor, not only do you see this serving, loving heart, this kind and tender heart of Christ, but he gently leads nursing mothers, is the idea. Now, why does he single out nursing mothers? Well, I think a number of reasons. Number one, they're the human conduit to feed the little lambs, right? And so it's another way of showing care for the little lambs to care for their moms. But it's also for this reason. Nursing mothers know of their weariness. They're tired with their children, and they're tired with all of their duties. You ladies can relate to that. Not only in my own dear wife, but also in other wives in here, I've seen how tired you can get as moms. And Jesus literally fulfills Psalm 23:2. He leads us beside still waters, the same word used here. He leads moms with children, and I think grandparents too, besides places of rest. Because those moms, humanly speaking, are the instruments by which those lambs are going to be gathered to the Lord Jesus and kept by him. He gathers the lambs. That's what Jesus does in this portrait of Messiah, behind the scenes, so to speak, as Pastor Miller would put it, behind the curtain. That's exactly what Jesus is doing with his lambs and with his sheep and all of the earth, as he does to you. Now, that's a picture of Messiah. What I want you to see here is that this is reflected in the church. Now, where do you get that? Notice that this message of good news, this message of comfort, is to be told by the whole church. Verse 9, O Zion, herald of good news. O Jerusalem, herald of good news. You tell people about this God. You tell people about this God who is a consuming fire in himself, but is a shepherd to his people. And in a particular way, you reflect this good, great shepherd in what you do. Jesus is the good shepherd. We learn that from John 10. But brothers and sisters, we need a far more robust view of means than most of us have. It's amazing how we're very naturally talk about these beams that hold up this roof. Yes, it's because of God that they're here. But we marvel at those who cut down this wood and seamed it together and cut it and so work with it that it could uphold this roof. Those were means that God used in making this provision of these beams for this church, right? So we emphasize means. But, you know, we're not really good at doing that in the so-called spiritual realm. God saves his people, and we think of God like a cosmic magician, and he's not. God uses means the same way he uses means for this. It's interesting, as you read Joshua, you'll read God won the battle, but you'll also read that the soldiers, the Israelites, won the battle. The enemies were given into Israel's hand. Jehovah gave them. And there's no contradiction. God is behind the scenes doing all of these things. Now, that's why the ascended or the resurrected Jesus, who would be the great shepherd, could say, Peter, you love me? Peter, you fulfill this. You feed my lambs. You shepherd my sheep. Same language as verse 11 in the first part. He'll tend his flock like a shepherd. You feed my lambs. No contradiction. Peter did it. Jesus was doing it. Jesus fulfilled it through Peter. And that's applied to the whole church. End of James 5. We're really uncomfortable with this. If any of you see one who wanders from the way and you bring him back, know that he who brings him back, listen, has saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. Only Jesus does. That's true. You're instruments to do it. We need a much more robust view of means. Now, that's what I mean by the church is to reflect this. How is it done? Well, of course, in the church, corporate, it is above all else a place of shepherds and sheep. And as the Word of God is preached, as the Word of God is taught, as the Word of God is counseled, as we have Bible studies, whatever it would be, the sheep are shepherded as they are led into green pastures. and beside still waters for his name's sake. And as God puts people in their midst to minister to them, he is tending to their particular needs individually, even right down to their being known by name. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Who wants to be a part of a mega church where nobody knows who you are? I think one of the great blessings of the gospel is that Jesus knows his sheep by name. Rick Warren doesn't know his sheep by name. He's too busy doing other things to build a megachurch. He can have it. It's far better for shepherds to know the names of their sheep so they can tend them individually. Beautiful thing. And gathering the lambs in their arms and carrying them in their bosoms. How is that done? I want to suggest to you it's done first of all by parents. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "And you fathers, don't you provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, that is, provide an environment of, or even food, if you want, a nurture of, bring them up in the child training and admonition of the Lord." You gather them and carry them in your bosom by making use of the Lord's child training and admonition. There it is. There are the means. It's the Lord's child training. It's the Lord's admonition. But fathers, you do it. And so that's the primary way. Jesus gathers his lambs. How does he do it? It begins with baptism. The Lord says, "This is my lamb. Isabella and Michael aren't anybody else's. They're lambs of my flock. And Michael and Nikki and all of you, you work to see these children gathered to my arm, to my strength. Teach them to rest in my strength." And Sunday school teachers, you, of course, are going to help them. And congregation, you do that. What you do is you seek to, by your example, by your words, to turn them to yourself, and you carry them in your bosom, particularly by prayer. I mean, in this case today, Michael and Nikki would take a crying Isabella and put her close to them to comfort her. And we do that with our children physically, too. But particularly carrying the Lord's lambs in our bosoms as you pray for them, because only Jesus can ultimately shepherd them. Carrying them in the bosom and being concerned for the moms. That's why I know it's the Lord's Day, but I love Mother's Day. Because the Bible does single out moms in a particular way. And husbands, you be particularly concerned for your wives who are nursing those children, because the Lord leads them beside waters of rest. And the church is meant to picture not a lot of haphazard, frenetic activity, but a place in which very vulnerable sheep are led by the instruments of Christ in places where they feed, where they're protected, where they're sheared as necessary, where they are gathered together. And see, that gathering comes when you have straying sheep. There are, our Lord says, in every fold, the one out of the 99 that go astray. Most of us have more of them in our folds. And you gather them back, not just the leaders of the church, but the congregation, gathering the lambs into the strong arm of Jesus. Because listen, ungathered lambs become victims of the wolves. Okay? And then taking them so that even as the high priest had the tribes of Israel as jewels in his breastplate, so these are in your heart as you pray for them and love them and seek to see them ministered to. And notice this is bathed, brothers and sisters, it is bathed in transforming love. The power of God that shepherds. The arm of the Lord that gathers. The passionate heart of God that carries. The sovereign heart of God that is considerate. What a beautiful picture. You know, I love the movie Mary Poppins. Do you know that Mary Poppins as a movie or as a play is about redemption? You realize that? Of course, in the story of Mary Poppins, at least as it was popularized by Walt Disney, there is this home in which you have a very self-centered banker, a very self-centered banker's wife, and you have kids that are very, very unhappy, and you know they're going to make a mess of their lives until Mary Poppins comes. And everything in that house is transformed by Mary Poppins, and everyone that Mary Poppins meets is transformed. It's a movie about transforming grace. I almost think Mary Poppins we should read as Messiah the Prince. And it was Mary Poppins' dictum that a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. And it's the same way with the Lord's sheep. I only wish I had learned this lesson earlier. You do catch more flies with honey than with vinegar. And while that's an adage, this is true. It's the love and the grace of Christ in His church that gathers the lambs, that carries them, and treats them as considerately as we're meant to treat a nursing mother. So you see the picture of Messiah, and you see the way that's reflected, or it ought to be, in us, in the church. And that brings me to the fact that this role of a shepherd, while it's done in the church, there can be no doubt, it is done particularly by elders, yes, they're shepherds of the flock, but particularly by ministers. See, what do we mean by a minister? That's a Greek word. It's a word that translates the word servant, basically. Paul says, I'm given a ministry, and it's the word for service. But let me tell you, in Shishko's simple way, what a minister is. A minister is freed from secular employment, unlike most ruling elders. He's freed from secular employment, and he builds on that training so that he might know the mind of Christ in Holy Scripture, so that he might, in a full way, use his mouth to represent the preaching and teaching of Christ. Use his hands and his feet to represent the service of Christ. And to, as it were, turn his heart to the Lord's people to show the love of Christ. And even as the shepherd here has a goal, you'll notice in this text in Isaiah, the shepherd is moving along. He's not only tending his flock, he's gathering the lambs in his arm. He's carrying them in his bosom. And all the while, he's gently leading those with young. Where's he going? He's going to the fold. He's going to take the sheep and the lambs to a place where all the dangers are taken away and where there's only good pasture, and where, at least for time, there won't be any more wandering. And that's the role of a minister. His mind, his mouth, his head, his hands, his heart, totally given to a flock like Franklin Square that the chief shepherd gives him. Because the chief shepherd, who is in the back and does all of this, says through the prophet, I'm going to raise up not just a shepherd, my servant David, Christ himself. But he says, I'm going to raise up shepherds according to my own heart. I will carry them in my bosom. Their hearts will beat with mine, and I'm going to give them to a flock of people, and they'll feed them with knowledge and with understanding. Next to being a mom, there's no greater calling for any man in life. And I've reflected on that. I have reflected. I'm not going to say I've been wistful or nostalgic, because I'm not sentimental like that. But I had been very reflective over the year. I've been struck with the fact that even the great shepherd was a lamb. And any under-shepherd who gets over thinking he's a lamb, he needs to be taken away from a flock. And I thought over the years of the shepherds that the Lord has given me to form me as a shepherd. I think of Minister Cornelius Van Til and his childlike faith that ministered to me as a lamb. I think of John Galbraith, gentleman, statesman of the church, man of God. Minister John Galbraith, who ministered that to me in ways that I'll never be able to thank him for. Minister G.I. Williamson, who ministered to this lamb a love for the Westminster Standards and for catechizing young people. Minister Albert N. Martin, not an Orthodox Presbyterian, although he's attending an Orthodox Presbyterian church, which is great. We knew he'd come around eventually. That man's passion to preach, ministered to me to remind me that in no age is the preaching of the word out of date. It is always God's power unto salvation to those who believe. And there was no man who taught me more what it is to be a shepherd of a real live flock of people in a real place, especially in the metropolitan New York area, like Shepherd Minister Albert N. Martin. And then, within the last 5 years, when this shepherd was beginning to become wearier than you'd ever realize, God brought a fellow minister, a young man of passion, and a young man who could, as iron sharpens iron, sharpen the countenance of his older brother and father in the faith. I'm so thankful for Minister Ben Miller as a shepherd to me, and a session in this church who taught me what it is that our Lord has a strong arm and a gentle voice. So you see, I am still a sheep, but I still thank God for that. In congregation, it is my recommitment to you. I don't know that the Lord's going to give me another 30 years. By that time, I won't even have enough strength to get up here. But for however many years the Lord gives me, it's my recommitment not only to be a sheep and a lamb, but really be a shepherd of this flock. And I want to challenge all of you in here not to stop at that. I'm really struck in this text that while, yes, it is Messiah, supremely represented by his ministers and by elders, it's all of Zion that's to proclaim and show these things. And if you would honor the ministry that I have been honored to give to you, please, brothers and sisters, let's really grow in being a church that is head and mouth and hands and feet and heart of Christ to all those who are around us as we gather lambs, both big and small, as we carry in our own hearts, seeking to bring them to the heart of Christ, those that are so helpless, and as we are very carefully considerate, not only of moms, but of all of those who know their weak and helpless state. Behold, brothers and sisters, your God. And may people, when they see the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Franklin Square and its session and its ministers, may they be able to say, there we see the God who rules with an all-powerful arm, but who does it as a shepherd through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God, we marvel afresh at how you describe yourself to us. And we find that our every effort to be faithful in describing you according to your word falls so far short. For we, in our emphasizing your power, will make you an angry God, angry with your people. Or we, in emphasizing your love, will make you a squishy God with no power in him. But we marvel that the Holy Scriptures speak to us in virtually one sentence of your power, of your arm, and of your shepherding kindness. We marvel that the God who is angry with the wicked every day is the God whose heart of love draws his people to himself moment by moment. We praise you that you draw us with cords of love, and we praise you that you raise up those who, like Paul, are shepherds of the flock, dealing with the Lord's people as a nursing mother is kindly affectioned toward her children. And our God, we pray that you would work in those of us in this session who are ministers, and all of our elders, those that we have now and those that we pray we will have, to make us above all else men who have the heart and the mind and the will of the great shepherd. And make this church to be a shepherding church as well, that we would be instruments of the great shepherd in what he does. And so, our Lord, grant that to us and do for us exceedingly abundantly above anything we could ask or think. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please let me add a little P.S. to the sermon. This is what happens when you don't use notes, but I want to say this. One of the areas in which I believe I have not been as good a pastor as I could be to you, one of the many, is in dealing with moms who've lost children by miscarriages, or moms who had stillborn children and dads, or those of you who lost children at young ages. And it's a very difficult area of ministry. What do you say in a case like that? I want to suggest to you, the Bible says that when David's little child, it's the only thing we have in the scriptures about the death of a covenant child. David says, the child's not going to come to me, but I'm going to go to the child. And I believe that when the canons of Dort say godly parents ought not doubt of the election of their children, but believe that God, who takes little ones in infancy, calls them to himself, fulfilling his promise to be God to us and to our children. I believe that, and I do think this text speaks of it. Because not a few of you in here have had little lambs in the womb, or that have come out of the womb, or that have lived a little bit longer as little lambs and have been taken. I want to comfort you that Jesus really takes the little lambs. And as surely as Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, I believe this text says those little ones, they're in the bosom of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior. Okay, it's the first time I've ever given a P.S. to a sermon. I'm beginning my ministry well. All right, 416, that's the way I'll embark on the 31st year of ministry. 416, this is, we're all lambs, even Jesus in glory is the Lamb of God. And so while we think of little ones in this, we think of older lambs as well. And to us all, Jesus is a gracious Savior and a gentle Shepherd. 416. Let's stand together and thoughtfully sing. Sheep, let us sing to the Shepherd.